Hey guys, we're in the Old Testament today. We're in the book of Isaiah. We're up to chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. This chapter, like other chapters in Isaiah, is pretty unique in that it has a specific message for God's people when they have been caught up in a sin and they finally get to a place of repentance and regret. And it's during that time that this particular passage could be very helpful. That's just one instance where this could apply. But remember what was going on in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was being given this information that he was writing down, and we're able to still read it today, which is awesome. But he was given this information from the Lord about 150 years before the Babylonian captivity occurred. And yet, in our passage today, we're going to see the Lord talking about comforting them and encouraging them in the future while they still will be in captivity in Babylon. So amazing the way the Lord does this. The Lord knows way ahead of time when we are going to be suffering too. And he offers us comfort and encouragement there ahead of time as well. You know, like right now, some of us will need the comfort and encouragement that we find in our passage today, and it may not be for years to come before we go through a really hard time, and the Lord may very well lead us back to this very same passage to give us that comfort that we will desperately need. Our God is that good. He can give us encouragement and strength for the future, and he can speak about it right now, speak it into our lives. It's amazing. So Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. So this begins with the simple words from the Lord, listen to me. You know, I was thinking about that this week as I was reading Psalm 84, where it says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You know, the psalmist was almost begging the Lord to listen to his prayer. And you know, when we pray, just like we just did here, we definitely want the Lord to listen to our prayers. But we have to ask ourselves, do we pay the same close attention to the Lord when he's telling us something that he definitely wants us to hear? Now, the Lord is speaking in this verse to a specific group of people. He's talking to those believers who are serious about their faith. And he's speaking words of encouragement to them, we're going to see, because they're going to be discouraged in the future when they're in exile in Babylon. This particular word he uses here for rock, as he says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. That word is referring to a rock that was used for building houses and buildings. And the word pit here, as he says, look at the hole of the pit from which you were dug. That's referring to like a rock quarry where that rock was dug out from. So the Lord wants them to look back to where they came from, and he explains more about that in the next verse here because it has to do with Abraham and Sarah. Verse 2, he says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So their rock and quarry were actually Abraham and Sarah. The Lord wanted the faithful believers to realize they came from a very special family in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord had done a lot of work on both Abraham and Sarah to prepare them for the special work that God was going to do in Abraham's family line. Abraham was unique in that God chose him alone to work through. The Lord God blessed him. He allowed Abraham and Sarah to increase their family size through the many generations. And the Lord did all of that work starting with one guy, Abraham. Now, since God built the nation of Israel from this one man, Abraham, this is a reminder to us that God doesn't need many people in order to do a great work. He can bless and increase one man alone, just like he did with Abraham. And part of the reason for God saying this is that God wanted his people who would be returning from Babylon not to be discouraged by their small numbers that would actually come back to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity. Because surprisingly, the majority of the Jewish people would not be returning to the land of Israel. It was their choice. They didn't come back. But God wanted them to look up as this remnant would be coming back to the land after they're released from the 70-year Babylonian captivity. He wanted them to look up, knowing that since he was able to do great things with Abraham and Sarah, so he could do great things through them too. So they simply needed to keep their eyes on the Lord. Verse 3 goes on, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. The joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So the Lord wanted the people to know that he was going to comfort them in the future. They were going to face some very hard, difficult times when they were in exile in Babylon, but the Lord wanted them to know that he had very specific plans for them in the future. You know, after the Babylonians conquered them, there were going to be some waste places where their cities and their land had been destroyed. They would also have the wilderness areas and the desert lands, so it's not going to look very inhabitable at first. But the Lord has plans to comfort even the land of Israel, so he's going to make things flourish there. And that place will return to the beauty of the Garden of Eden, the beautiful garden of the Lord. Now, things were definitely going to improve once the people came back to the land, but some of the things will be ultimately fulfilled in the 1,000-year reign of Christ when he returns. Excuse me. And the Lord is basing this message of comfort on how well the Lord blessed Abraham and Sarah. That was their rock. That was where they came from. And even though the Jewish people were going to face those hard times of sorrow and pain, God's future plan for them are going to lead them to times of joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the voice of melody he describes here. Isn't that a beautiful picture that the Lord paints for their future? And the lesson we can learn from this is when we get to hear how the Lord has worked in the lives of other believers. I mean, we read about people in the scriptures, you know, Abraham, Sarah, and all the other heroes of the faith here, as we call them. As we get to hear those people, it helps to build our trust in the Lord and then to know that he can work in our lives too. So it can be very helpful to read about and listen to the testimonies of other believers and be encouraged that the same God who worked in their lives is the very same God that we serve. And he has placed his Holy Spirit inside of us the very moment we came to Christ. So Isaiah 51 here, verse 4 says, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me. I will make justice rest as a light of the peoples." So the Lord calls for their attention again the second time. The Lord says this, "Listen to me," a number of times through this passage here. And I think the Jewish people back then, as they hear these words from Isaiah, they should find encouragement when the Lord calls them my people and my nation. I know that would encourage me to know that God still claims ownership with these people who have been so heavily involved in idolatry. Even when these words were still given to Isaiah, they were sold out to idolatry. And when Christ returns, and he will be reigning from Jerusalem over the entire world, then the law will proceed from him, and he will bring justice to the entire world. Then his righteous light will be shining in all the nations, including on Israel. So Israel has always had a place in the future that God has planned for them. And that's an encouragement for them to know that. Verse 5 goes on, "My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." Talking about God's strength there, they're going to trust in the Lord's strength. So when Christ reigns, his righteousness will be both near and far. It's going to be near in Jerusalem and far away throughout the rest of the world. It's going to be an amazing thing for us to see. And at that time, the entire world will experience the righteous judgment of the Lord. So there will be no crime allowed. There will be no wars allowed. This world has never seen anything like that before. And the term coastlands here is talking about the distant Gentile nations. And this verse implies that all the nations of the world will put their hope in the Lord. That is going to be totally amazing to see. So verse 6 says here, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So we can look at the heavens and the earth right now, but we need to realize they will be going away someday. And we can see this decaying process already in the lives of humans as they get to a certain age and they die from their bodies not working anymore. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we need to put our hope and trust in the Lord and not in the things of the world. And we're also told about the inevitable in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now look at the last part of this verse here in verse 6 of Isaiah, the Isaiah passage, where it says, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So neither one of those will ever come to an end. Boy, you talk about having a future planned. The salvation that God saves us with going on forever, and God's righteousness will never come to an end. That's the kind of future that every human being should want. And God spells it out very clearly here. The heavens as we know them and the earth and even the people will come to an end in this life, but not the Lord's salvation and the Lord's righteousness. They are forever. So what should people be trusting in? The things in this world or the God who holds the power over forever and eternity? And I think about this. Our salvation is more permanent than even the heavens and the earth. That's amazing. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So this is the third time in the passage the Lord has told his people to listen to him. And these are the people who are serious about the Lord. So we really need to have our ears open and our heart open to the Lord. And sometimes he repeats things to continue to get our attention here because we need that. And he describes these people that he's talking about, those who are serious about their walk with the Lord. He said, they are those who know righteousness and in whose heart is my law. Now, he's not talking about those who have just read the law or even memorized it, but those who have received God's law into their heart and it has become part of their life. They're seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. Those are the ones he's talking to. And God's message to them is, do not fear nor be afraid, because people are going to try to make you feel ashamed and even insult you. But you don't have to be afraid of them. Remember that salvation is forever, but those evil people will pass away, as the Lord describes it here. The moth will eat them up like a garment. So we should listen to God and not be afraid of men. Now, Charles Spurgeon had these words to say, and I got to tell you, they're kind of sharp, just to warn you ahead of time. He said, I cannot imagine a true man saying, I love Christ, but I do not want others to know that I love him, lest they should laugh at me. He went on to say, this is indeed a cowardly fear. Perhaps you are not a coward in reference to any other subject. What a shameful thing it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus Christ. Brave for the world and cowardly towards Christ. Now, those were some very powerful words that he spoke, and boy, they hit me in the heart there. verse 9 goes on in our passage, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over?" Now, this is kind of ironic. They're calling on the Lord to wake up. The Bible tells us that he neither sleeps nor slumbers. So it's kind of funny here, but who really needs to be awakened? It's not God, because he's always awake. It's God's people who need to wake up. And it's kind of funny the way this is written, and I think it's meant to catch your attention, like, we got to wake the Lord up? No, our God never sleeps, so we're the ones it's referring to. You know, the Lord was going to remind believers here how powerfully he acted in the past for them. When it speaks of Rahab here, that word means pride. And the word serpent here actually means crocodile. And both of these terms point back to Egypt. So this is the Lord talking about God's power in defeating Egypt when he split the Red Sea so God's people could cross over and get to safety. And the point is, if God worked so powerfully in the past to help his people, why would anyone think that he can't help them when they're going to be in captivity again in Babylon? God has proven that he can make a way where there seems to be no way. So we can always trust the Lord no matter what. And the Jewish exiles who will be in Babylon needed to be assured of that too. Verse 11 says, "So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion," that's to Jerusalem, "with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So the old Exodus was when they left Egypt, but this new Exodus here will be when they're brought back from Babylon. And the Lord is prophesying here that the Jews in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, they're going to return to their homeland in the future. And when they come home, it will be such a joyous occasion. This joyous return will be partially fulfilled when the people are released from Babylon, but the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy here in verse 11 will be when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth from Jerusalem. That's when the sorrow and the sighing shall flee away for the last time. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And the Babylonians, they were fierce people, so it would be normal to think that these folks are going to be really scared when they're there. But the Lord's telling me, you don't have to be afraid. I'll get you there and I'll get you back here. So if the eternal God is comforting them, then why should they ever be afraid of a mortal man who is going to die someday? Evil men will wither away like dried up grass. That's his point here. So we don't need to be afraid of mortal men. Verse 13, "And you forget the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor." Babylon being so fierce, it does scare them. "When he has prepared to destroy, and he's coming against you and everything. And where is the fury of the oppressor?" So the reason they were afraid every day is because they had forgotten the Lord. That's what he says. "And when you forget the Lord, you forget how much he loves you and how much he wants to take care of you." So yes, forgetting those things will definitely cause someone to be afraid when you forget that Lord who loves you. And Isaiah goes even further in giving reasons why people, God's people, never need to be afraid. God is the one who created us. He's our maker. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. But their problem was that they were going to look at the powerful Babylonians who were going to come against them. So they were looking at and thinking about the wrong thing and the wrong person. They needed to keep their mind focused on God, their powerful maker and redeemer. And we need to do the same. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're prone to keep staring at our circumstances rather than focusing on how powerful our God is. So the Lord here is reminding the remnant that the ones they were fearing were only men, but God, who is the all-powerful creator, was the one protecting them. You know, that's like you might have a bully come after you, but you have over 100 bodyguards there protecting you, so why need to be afraid? And honestly, if God is protecting you, then it's like having an army of thousands upon thousands of bodyguards who would never even allow even one bully to overcome you. So you don't have to worry about that. Just whatever you do, don't forget the Lord. That was what they did. And I'm definitely talking to myself here too. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Verse 14, the captive exile, that Jewish person who's in captivity in Babylon, hastens that he may be loosed. He wants to be set free, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. A couple of the fears they would have there. Now, we're told in the New Testament, if God is for us, then who could be against us? So this verse is saying the ones in exile will soon be set free. They will not die in the dungeon, nor will they starve for lack of food. The Lord is not going to allow that to happen. Verse 15, but I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And you can sense the power of the sea when you hear the waves roar. And the hosts of heaven, that refers to the innumerable number of angels that are there. And God is more powerful than either of those very powerful forces. So with God on their side, God's people should never have to fear. Verse 16, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So God Almighty has spoken to them through the prophets. That's how his words were in their mouth. So they know what the Lord is doing. And God has protected them, you know, as seen here, and covering them with his hand. And if he can plant the immense heavens and lay the foundations of the entire earth, then he can surely provide for his people. And in case they need to hear more, he soundly declares, you are my people. Verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. So this wake-up call is directed at the city of Jerusalem, meaning to the Jewish remnant in Babylon, because that's where they were before they were grabbed out of there and their city was destroyed and they were dragged off to go to Babylon. They had been drunk by their love for idolatry, but they needed to wake up and repent from their sin that led them into captivity. And sin always leads to captivity. Once they have completed their time of judgment from the Lord, they needed to wake up and get ready to leave the place of their captivity and return to their homeland. Now, when the Lord says that they have drunk of the dregs of the cup of God's fearsome wrath, he is saying that they have drunk to the very bottom of the cup and they have emptied it. They're going to be there for 70 years. They're going to complete the judgment against them. So they emptied the cup of God's wrath. So their time of judgment is complete, and the Lord is going to set them free so they can return home to the land of Israel. Now think how this applies to Jesus. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that if God the Father didn't take that cup of God's wrath away from him, then he was going to have to drink it down to the dregs, the very bottom, to pay for our sins for eternity. And this is what Jesus did for us. The New Testament tells us that he loved us and he gave himself for us. The cup of God's wrath is empty for all of those who put their faith in Christ to save them. Jesus took God's wrath for you and for me. Verse 18, there is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, all the children that came from the people that were in Jerusalem. Nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. So of all the Jews who were taken captive to Babylon, none of them would be able to deliver them from the Babylonian captivity. So they were going to need God's help. That's the point. If they were ever going to escape. And they needed to acknowledge that. In the same way, we have to acknowledge that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Excuse me, nor can any other human being save us. Only Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who can save us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the God the Father except through him. Verse 19, these two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? And here are the two things, desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets. That's when the attack happened. Like an antelope in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. So these two things talking about here, the desolation is the desolation of the land, and the destruction is the destruction of the people when Babylon attacks. And the Lord is saying, who am I going to use to comfort you? It's not going to be their sons, the young men who were soldiers who tried to fight against the Babylonian invasion when it happens. They will lie slaughtered in the streets. And when they see those horrible events unfold, then they will need to realize that it was caused by the fury of the Lord, and it was the Lord rebuking them for their rampant and unrepentant sin. How sad the tragedies in this life that sin has caused. And they will continue until Christ returns and straightens the sin-cursed world out. So we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So in the ancient Near East, it was the duty of the children to take care of their drunken parent. After their Babylonians' attack on Jerusalem, her children, her sons, will not be able to take care of their drunken parents who were in that stupor that was due to their sins, you know, against God Almighty, because those sons will be no more, wiped out by that senseless destruction that could have all been avoided had the Jewish people repented of their sins of idolatry and come back to the Lord. But the lack of repentance brings on God's judgment. Verse 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And there were armies who did that, had their captors lie down in the streets where they walked over them as though they were just dust. And you have laid your body like the ground and as a street for those who walk over. So God was going to take that cup of his furious wrath away from the hands of the Jewish people once they finished their 70 years in Babylon. And he was going to put it in the hands of their enemies, the Babylonians. They were going to have to drink to the bottom of the cup, to the point of their destruction. And as they humiliated God's people by walking over them, God was going to give them a humiliating defeat when the Persians conquered them in one night. So God's people were headed for some very sad and troubling times in the future, and there would be a very heavy price to pay for their sins and rebellion against God. But the Lord wanted them to know that on the other side of their repentance, he was going to comfort them and encourage them. And he was speaking these things into their future, as we saw today. Now, if you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has some good things to speak into your future too. God has promised the gift of eternal life to anyone who would put their faith in Christ to save them. And you can do that today. If you want eternal life, then you need Jesus, because God said that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. And only those who have Jesus have eternal life. So please, don't wait any longer. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life today. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for this amazing truth that you show us in your word, that you speak comfort and encouragement into our future. Lord, I'm just amazed at how you can do that. Father, I don't know what lies ahead for each of us in our lives, but we know there are hard times. We live in this sinful world, and the evil is here, the enemy is here. He tries to discourage and come against us and ruin people's lives and just cause disasters. Father, I pray you help us to keep our eyes on you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've already spoken words of encouragement to our future, words of comfort, Lord. They're there waiting for us when those hard times arrive. So, Father, I pray help us to remember that as we go forward in our life. And we pray for anyone who may be listening to our study today and, Lord, any time in the future, I just pray that if they don't know Jesus, please, Father, encourage them to give their heart to Christ. We don't know how many more times we get to take a breath in this world before it's over, and our bodies will stop functioning, Lord. We don't know when that is. So I pray you'd help them see the urgency to put their life in your hands, Lord, to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have their sins completely removed because of what he did on the cross. So I thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for us on the cross. He paid for our sins completely, that you raised him from the dead, and offer eternal life now to anyone who comes to Christ. Father, we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. It all goes to you. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen.